Greet you each in Jesus' name this morning. It would be good if you could come to Keysville someday and worship with us. It's only 8 or 9 hours away, so you can make the trip. Try not to do it when it's snowing, I guess. But anyway, we made it here safely, and we're thankful for that. And this is the first time being here in this building. We're at Great Lakes when it was at the previous building, so it's good to have an opportunity to get together again. So, yeah, I want to start out our message just thinking about a young man that was overconfident in his ability. He had a lot of strength. He had a lot of wisdom. He had a lot going for him. And he was, well, the young people today would say he was flexing. He was showing off a little bit. He had riddles that he gave the people, and he was stronger than everyone else. You probably know who we're talking about. We're going to go to Judges 16 and read a little bit about Samson this morning. He has some lessons for us to learn. And the main verse that I want is Judges chapter 16, verse 20. This is when Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke out of sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And maybe it would have been nice to just have a message this morning on the treasures of the snow or something like that. I didn't know it was going to snow as much as it did. But maybe it should have. That would have been nice just to have a easy message. But this morning we want to look at a little bit of the life of Samson. I'm going to just read the first 20 verses here. But just not knowing that the Lord has departed from us, that's a very sad place to be in life. So I want to start Judges 16, verse 1, and read these first 20 verses here. "Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and toothpaste, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and saith unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said unto Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought unto her, up unto her, 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he break the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, now thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with a web. And she fastened it with a pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awaked out of sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when the heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarene unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and they brought money in their hand, and she made him to sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and caused him to shave off 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So how was it that he was so comfortable in the enemy territory? And what can we learn from these? Just a few questions that we can think about. How was he so comfortable in any enemy territory? What can we learn from Samson's experience here? Or we can word it another way. We can say, how does apostasy happen to us? Let's make it practical to us today. And how would we be a people? How would you get to the point that the Lord would depart from you and you wouldn't know it? Well, the title of the message this morning is Sleeping on Delilah's Lap. And of course, we get that from verse 19 here. There are 4 points that I want to go across this morning, and then a little bit of a, what do you want to call, a remedy at the end here. But there are 4 things that we want to look at this morning, different aspects that I see in this passage that Samson had a problem with. The first one is the companion that he chose. And I gave this message first at a youth conference, and I'm going to make the message focus a little less on the companion we choose, because many of you here today, I assume, are married already. But those of you who are not, you can think about that a little bit. The second one is his lack of self-control. Those lacking self-control are spiritually weak, and we'll bring these back up later on. Number 3 is life will not always continue as yesterday. He said, I'm going to get up, I'm going to shake myself, I'm going to keep on going. Tomorrow's going to be the same as it was the day before. Today's the same as yesterday. Nothing's changed. It's all going to be the same. And he didn't realize that God was departed from him. And number 4 is spiritually falling asleep in Delilah's lap will land us in hell. For Samson, he's in the faith chapter, so I realize that this is not a fair comparison, but we're talking about succumbing to the evils of the world around us. So we're going to just look at these points individually here this morning. First one, a life companion. So we see back, if we go back to the early part of Samson's life, we see that Samson was a man that was driven by impulse. He was driven by what he saw. He saw a woman, if you go back to the first woman that he saw, we don't even have a name for her. The first woman he saw down in Timnah, chapter 14, verse 1, he said, he went down, he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up, told his father and mother, he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Didn't seem like he cared about her personality, didn't care what her spiritual life was like, didn't care about any of that stuff. He just thought that she was going to make him happy. And it seemed like his parents said to him, they had some advice for him, but he didn't want to listen to his parental advice. And I guess the thing we can learn from that is those who disrespect parents' advice, they're making a choice that's a central choice. It's not going to end very well for them. Your parents, if you're a young person, your parents have seen some things, they know, and they said, why don't you get a godly woman? That's what they're saying to Samson here. Pick someone that can be a good influence in your life. Don't pick this young lady. She's not going to do you any good. And of course, we do. We want to pick somebody that makes our heart skip a beat. We want to pick someone that makes us happy. We're not going to pick someone that we sometimes say we're not compatible with or something. There are reasons to make a different choice, but it should be a godly choice. Samson seemed to be this man that was driven by these impulses, and his choice of life companion, his relationship with his first wife, he got angry and left, and it's just one of the things that I see in this point about a life companion is people that are driven by lust and driven by what they see and are very selfish and self-centered. When things start going south, well, I just put it down this way. A man that's driven by lust is not going to have a very good hands-off relationship. And a man that can't handle a hands-off relationship in dating lacks some self-control. And when lust, not love, is controlling a man, as soon as there's stress in a marriage, then he's going to turn to other people and other things, adultery and pornography and other things take hold of his life. And we see that in Samson here. We see that here. He chose this woman in chapter 14, and he went back down to pay her a visit. And when he got back down there, his father-in-law said to him, "I thought you hated her, and she's off with someone else." And he got angry and went, and we started out chapter 16. If you notice there in verse 1, he went down to Gaza and went to a harlot. And then we see Solomon was another man that was driven. He did not have good self-control in his life. And you can turn to 1 Kings if you would like. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 to 6. It talks about how the women that he chose turned his heart away, and he had, 300 wives and 700 concubines? A man that was not, did not have self-control. Yeah, King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon claimed all these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we see that our choice of companion is an important part of, well, if we choose Delilah, we're going to end up like Samson, disappointed with how our life turns out. Number two, I want to focus on some of these others a little more, is the self-control thing. We see Samson, he just got what he wanted. And if he got angry, he could just pick up the gates of the city and move them. He could kill people with the jawbone of an ox. He could, an ass, I believe it was. And just whenever he got on a whim, there was nobody going to stop him. His parents tried, they talked to him, so we see that Samson left things run wild in his life. We talked about his lust, but he also had anger. His anger was out of control. And for us, we can have some of the same things. We can have anger, we can have lust, we can have lots of other things that we need self-control in. We'll just go down a quick little list here. We can have self-control issues with our screen time. We can have self-control issues with our work, with our recreation, with our finances, with our food. You just fill in the blank. There's all kinds of things that can be taken to access. And all of these things are okay. Well, I guess some of them maybe not. But most of them are okay in small doses. But it's when we overdo it. And for self-control, we look at self-control and say, well, Samson, he had a little bit because there for the first three times he told her no. He didn't tell her no. He gave her the wrong answer. He lied to her, which is another whole thing. Relationships built on lies. She was saying, "Your heart's not with me," but her heart wasn't with him. Her heart was in the money she was getting from the Philistines. Terrible relationship, but we're on the self-control part right the minute. So it's one thing to say no three times. Essentially, he was saying no. But whenever we give in, we still haven't learned the art of self-control. We haven't really won the battle. The battle isn't won in saying, well, no, it's the green wits, or it's the new ropes, or it's the whatever. You fill in the blank there, weaving his hair in a beam. He had given all these answers. He had won a little bit of a victory, but the battle is really won when the devil leaves our life and we know that, hey, I'm getting angry, I need to just bite my tongue and not say the first words that come to my mouth, or I'm looking at the wrong thing, I'm tempted to look at the wrong things, I'm gonna be accountable to someone, whatever it is, or I'm tempted with this or that, I'm gonna find a solution that's permanent. And I ran across this, I forget who was shared this once, I believe this was shared in a message once, someone that's basically said, God can give us victory over our temptations and help us with our self-control, But when we willingly place ourselves in a position of temptation, which you can see Samson was down here in the Philistines, and the Bible does say it was of God, that God prompted him to go down there and get involved with the Philistines so that he could judge them. So I realize not all these things with Samson. Maybe some of these things were from the Lord. But when we place ourselves willingly in a spot that we know that is a challenge for us or is going to cause us to fall in one of these areas, we're not promised victory in those things. The Bible says that we're supposed to flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, and that's from 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. We flee youthful lust, and if God places us in a place, he's never taken us. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. There's a way to escape if we're not willingly placing ourselves in those circumstances. But in this thing of self-control, in our world today, you think about it, there are many offers to indulge. If you just bought this, if you just had this, if you just, you see advertisements for everything from cannabis to alcohol to whatever, or the Powerball, and you can go into any street corner gas station and you can find wine, you can find vapes, cigarettes, you can find lottery tickets. We have temptations, worldly temptations, which don't tempt some of us. Those things don't really appeal to me, but you see that in every town across the United States. You can go to every little town and be tempted with these things, and there are plenty of people that are spending tens of thousands of dollars in tickets and addictions that they have, that they're feeding because they don't have self-control. They're out of control. But I thought about this. So this self-control thing, so cigarettes became a big thing a number of years ago, and nearly everyone smoked. I forget what it was, 70% of the people smoked at one point in the United States, and they discovered, hey, this is causing lung cancer. So they required that Surgeon General's warning be put on. I think it needs to be, I didn't look it up, but I think it's an inch high by 3 inches long or something. It needs to be big enough that it's bold there. If you use this, it's going to cause you cancer. Well, interestingly enough, as some of you may have noticed a little while back, the Surgeon General of the United States wanted to do the same thing for social media. He wanted to have a big warning label on the front when you went to Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or wherever you go for social media, a thing that said, warning, this causes mental health and other issues. And the program is programmed to addict you just the same way that nicotine and all these other things are, that it feeds your brain and gets you hooked. Well, that never passed, but it's just something for us to stop and think about. We need ID to purchase these things that I just mentioned, to prove that you're old enough to do any of those lottery, cigarettes, whatever. But you don't need ID to get online and get addicted to things that will draw you down. And on the thing of self-control, I thought about Daniel. Daniel was a man, he had purposed in his heart. He was not going to have the world's wine. He was not going to have their food. He was not going to have, and you can fill in the blank of whatever the thing is that you know that you maybe lack a little self-control in. We all have these things. This message is for me as much as it is for you. Where we literally need to say, no, I'm not going to, or I've got to stop. This is enough. And like we talked about, it can be anything from anger to language to spending habits, work habits, sleep habits, all of these different things, screen time, hobbies, many things tend to draw us down if we get too much of them. Well, moving on. Point number three, life will not continue on as before. So he thought, I'm going to just keep doing this. I can just do it tomorrow. It doesn't matter. There are a couple things that I see in this. Two very important points about life not continuing on as before. One thing is the devil tricks us by saying, well, we were able to sneak a peek at this, or we were able to fly off the handle at this person, or we were able to indulge in whatever it is, and we got by, in quotes. We got by. So we feel like that, you know what, another time isn't going to hurt me either. So we do it again, and we do it again, and we form a habit that keeps dragging us down. And we violate our conscience, and we dull it, and we think we're going to continue to get by. But every time we dull our conscience to godly teaching, to the Bible's principles, we're going into Satan's mousetrap and taking a little nibble and trying to get back before the thing snaps shut on us. And we think we can keep doing it. Well, you know how to, whether it's a mousetrap or whether you're baiting any other animal, finally the trap is going to snap shut someday. So, and many people in our world today say that, well, God's mercy is so great that even if I fall and I'm just totally helpless, God has infinite mercy and he's going to forgive me and I continue living a life of sin and it's not really a big deal. God loves me and he's going to see that I don't go to hell. But we know that the only path to victory is to repent, to confess. And we need accountability. We need to share with each other and say, hey, this is something that's a weakness in my area. I had a brother come to me a few weeks ago. And he said, you know, I'm hooked on energy drinks. And he said, I know it's not the worst thing, but he said, I know that they're not healthy for me. And it's not, I get clear jittery. And he said, I just want you to check up on me once in a while. And I was like, sure, I can do that for you. Well, I don't do it as often as I probably should, but it's just one of those things. Sometimes it's little things that we just know is kind of taking us down the wrong path. Are energy drinks a sin? No, I don't believe they are, but can they become sin? Maybe so. That's for you to decide, maybe. But we have reaping now or in eternity for some of these things, and it's better to deal with them now. So the other part of life continuing on as before, and this is a thing that we need to think about, in my opinion, and that is our world continues to get worse and worse, and we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 4, where the people kind of laughed. They said, where is the promise of its coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue on as they were from the beginning of the creation. And it says that they're willingly ignorant. They could have figured it out. They could have known that it was actually, there was a flood once upon a time. It didn't always exist like this. But they didn't even care to check into it. And people think that things are going to continue on. It's a good life. We can continue getting by. But I don't think, I'm not an historian, so I can't tell you this conclusively. But I don't think there's ever been we call it a run sometimes when you're on a streak of good things happening. I don't think there's ever been a run of no draft for our young men, no Great Depression, no religious persecution to speak of, no plague that's taking half of your family, no war on our own soil the Great Depression was what, 1930, so almost 100 years of not really seeing major adversity. And we think that everything's going to keep continuing. Life, I'm going to just get up and I'm going to go to work tomorrow. Sure you will. But someday that's not going to happen. Someday there will be some of these things. And what are we going to do about it? Are we building conviction now is the challenge for my own self. To say, you know what? I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to bless them that persecute me in the little ways. When somebody cuts us off in traffic or somebody takes advantage of us on a business deal or somebody doesn't pay their bill, or how are we relating to those things now is going to determine when it gets worse. What are we going to do then? So we need to purpose in our heart, like Daniel and Joseph, that we're not going to lie about it just to get out of whatever difficult situation we think that, and we know that cheating is, we're not going to cheat. We're not going to do these things. We make a determination ahead of time, so that if a draft does come or you're in prison for your faith, that you don't say, well, I'm going to give up because I really want to go back to what I was doing. So, but I don't mean to scare anyone, but if you read the news at all, you know these things are already happened. People have been jailed for praying in front of abortion clinics. There's people that have refused to make wedding cakes for ungodly unions. And all of these things have happened, and there have been some persecution. But that's not going to lessen. That's going to get worse. So just think about these things. And I just think about this once in a while, and that is all it takes is one loud influencer on one of the social media platforms to come up and find something that Art preached in a message, or whoever, just pick someone, or an article that was written that showed up on the PMC website, and they take it and say, look, these are terrible people. We'd be better off without them. They're a blight to society. They're not tolerant. They don't love everyone the way they should, and they have this bigoted worldview, whatever it is, and they just fill in the blank, and we go from being people that are, in general, appreciated in our society, you know, like, well, those people are honest and trustworthy, and if you want a job done and get it done right, go deal with them. Well, that may not always be the case. So, just something to think about. Are you living a life above reproach? And are you prepared if something like that would happen? Well, the last one is falling asleep in Delilah's lap. And this is the one I want to make kind of the major thought for the morning. The world is not your friend. Just like Delilah was not Samson's friend. She was saying, oh, I'm your friend. Why don't you come out? Let's have a good time. You can come out, hang out at our party. We're going to have a Christmas banquet down here. Whatever. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is. You can come. You can drink with us. You can play, party with us. Come down and play some bingo, play cards, whatever it is. We're going to have a good time. We're going to have some fun in our backyard. Probably not today, but the point is we're going to enjoy it. We're going to live it up. We're going to have fun. Why aren't you doing this? The Bible says, you talk about, why aren't you having fun like we are? We're out every weekend. We're up tearing around the mountains on our four-wheelers, or we're out at the, we have a shooting range near our house, and it sounds like World War IV or VI or whatever is starting some days. It just, let's go out and have fun. But I have to think about this whole thing of Samson. I think he probably felt a little on edge the first time he went down there with the Philistines. Like, I know I'm tough. I know I can handle it. But what if a bunch of them gang up on me? And slowly but surely, he became a little accustomed to it. Like, okay, well, you know what? I've worked my way out of this situation. I found out the other day I was working in my shop, and I put a 2x6 between two ladders to use kind of a walk plank to get up. It's only a 12-foot ceiling. It's not that high, but I'm not afraid of heights, but I don't love it. And I was walking along there, and it's a little bit shaky. It's bouncing along, whatever. And first time or so, it's like, whoa, I don't know about this. I kind of ease out there a little bit at a time, and you put the screw in the metal, and you kind of get back to something that you can hang on to again. But after a while, you kind of just walk back and forth, and you don't think all that much about it. It's like, oh, it's not a big deal. We're only 8 feet off the ground, or 6 or whatever it is. How bad can it be? And I have a feeling that's the way the devil tricks us. Like Samson, we feel like we're strong enough. We can handle this. We can deal with this. We can handle the close association of the world. We can do some of the things that they do. And we can use a little bit of their language, as long as it's not the really, really bad words. We can use some of them. And maybe we can do some of their entertainment. Maybe we can watch some of their movies, as long as they're Christian movies or have a good moral to them. Or maybe we can listen to some of their songs. As long as they're not really about terrible things or whatever else. You can fill in the blank. Maybe we can drive their vehicles, some of their fancy trucks or whatever. You fill in the blank. I'm just throwing a few things out here. I don't want to make it, tie it down to these things. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. And these are just a few points. I just pull out a few things. Like I say, I don't want to pick on a few things here, and you think this is the only, I don't do these things, so therefore I'm okay. But I heard this quote once. This is just one on comedy. It's So I listen to a little comedy once in a great while. I'm just going to confess that right now. But try to, not very often, but one comedian said this: if we can make you laugh about something, you will never take it serious again. So if they make a joke about adultery, divorce, gay marriage, abortion, drinking, drugs, whatever, you fill in the blank there, any of these sins, if they make a joke about it, you will, and you laugh and you think it's funny, you will never take that sin as seriously again. And so it's just something to think about. What type of thing are you listening to, and what kind of message are you, or what things are you laughing about? Another one that I picked up from another fellow was, what you listen to and what you watch, you become a disciple of. So whatever podcast or whatever videos or whatever online sermons you're listening to, you've become a disciple of the person that's feeding you. You're like, I really like the way this man shares this perspective. I really like, and he has a viewpoint that's rubbing off on you, and what's it doing to you? And a brother was sharing this. He was saying that how that videos especially draw us in, and, well, he used the example, and I'm borrowing some from another speaker here at this point, but he was saying, well, we're only a chapter or two from Judges 19. You read about this man that his wife went out and was abused and came back, and he chopped her up in pieces and shipped her all over Israel. He's saying, okay, I can read that story to my children, maybe, but they won't get it. It'll go over their head. But if they watched a video on Judges 19, then it's violated their conscience. It's taken them beyond their understanding. This is something to say, be careful. Your children should not be watching videos without your supervision, especially if they're 16 or younger. Because it disconnects us from reality. People laugh at these crashes and falls and the violence, and it's a joke instead of seriously having pity on people. Well, that's just one little thing. You can feel in many other areas, but we look at Samson here, and he thought that, I think he thought in his head, you know what? What does long hair have to do with my power? God said that I was not supposed to get my hair cut. I'm never supposed to get a haircut. But you know what? Maybe he thought getting a haircut would be pretty nice for once. I don't know what his thought was, but obviously he did not realize God said, don't cut your hair, I'm giving you power. And he eventually, he at least knew it because he told her this. But I think sometimes we have to say, well, what does all of these things that we're doing? We're doing a bunch of unnecessary things that don't have anything to do with salvation. I happen to have a suit coat. I'll pick on it. What's it have to do with salvation? Well, maybe it has a lot to do with it. Maybe it has nothing to do with it. That's maybe a poor example. Or you say, well, what's our standard on footwear or music standard? What does this have to do with salvation? These things don't affect me. I can do this and it don't change my heart. But maybe it does. But, we can turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 3. What's our conviction on jewelry and makeup and modest clothing and the Christian woman's veiling? 1 Peter 3, we haven't turned to a lot of scriptures. I've quoted a number. First Peter 3, verse 3 just talks about what Christian people should look like. And you can fill in the blank. We've filled in some of these blanks for ourselves, you know. And we've tried to make these things practical. And maybe our way of doing it's not the right way, but it is a way. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So modesty has a lot more to do than just whether your clothes are too tight for you or not. It's the collar, it's the sow, it's the look. Do we look like the world? So we can follow the fun, we can follow the fashions of the world, but what it does is slowly works on us. And our loyalty, we're like Samson, we get wore down and we finally say, you know what? And we end up with our head shaved and we wonder how we got there. And our loyalty slowly switches until we have shaved her head, we've lost her identity as a child of God. We look, we talk, we act like the world. And when we get to that point, we are the world. We have adopted the values and we will commit the sins of the world. That's the sad part. We'll become worse than them in some cases. We were just at a funeral here recently and I told my wife, I said, it's amazing. Mom looks like this and here are two boys. I'm not even going to get started. It's just sad. But anyway, we become even worse than some of the people around us. Well, here's some questions for my own life. These are things that I ask myself. How do we know if the Philistines have weakened and overpowered us? We've succumbed and we've fallen asleep in Delilah's lap. First thing is your personal devotions and prayer life important to you? Do you care about these things? Or are they just something that don't mean a whole lot to you? It's like prayer and devotions are kind of not all that important. Number two, this is the idea or the thought when we talk about separation from the world, the doctrine of separation, does that kind of rub you the wrong way? Sometimes I kind of, why do we have to be identified as a plain people? That's just a terrible word. I just don't like it. Are you ashamed of defending traditional, godly, biblical, Anabaptist values? I know that's a lot of adjectives in there, but are you ashamed of these things? Maybe that's a sign that we're getting a little too close to the Philistines. Number three, are you a non-voting Republican? And that's a challenge for me some days. We say, well, they have some conservative values. Well, they're not saved people either, 99% of them. So these are a challenge in my own life, and you could fill in more, but those are three that I thought of. Well, what's the remedy? I'd like to just conclude on a little bit of a positive note. We've looked at a lot of negative things this morning. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14 says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So fear God, keep his commandments. That's pretty easy, right? Now think about the verse in my favorite verse in the Bible, or one of my favorite verses is Malachi 6, verse 8 there, where it says, what does the Lord command? What does he require of you but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God? And that's pretty simple. It's like, well, okay, we do justly. We kind of understand what that means. We love mercy. We're be kind and merciful to other people. And walk humbly, well, there's a lot of things that we need to cut the pride out of our lives. And the look at me attitude, hey, I've got something nice and you don't. There's a lot of things we can fill in there, but it's fairly simple. But then it says this, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And this is the Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. So fearing God and keeping his commandments, I think we know what those things are. I think we've been taught that. Most of us have been blessed, or at least some of us anyway, with godly parents, godly home life. We've read the Bible. We've had family worship. Our families have brought us up, and we understand these things. And if you don't, well, get to reading. There's plenty of stuff in here, and when you read over it in your personal devotion, say, wow, I didn't know God cared about that. I think I need to make a change in my life. It's right here. So that would be one thing. But then I just look at this, God bringing every work into judgment. We want our sins to go. The Bible also says, I don't have the reference down for this one, that some men's sins go before to judgment and some follow after. Well, we want to be the ones that take care of them ahead of time so that when we get to the pearly gates, we have a better reception than some. But it says that God's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. And this is what I want to think about, is that the secret things in your life, if you're hiding sin in your life, if you're living in defeat, you're not having victory, you know that the world's drawing you away, there's hope for you. One person said this the other day, and I thought about it several times since. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. You stop and think about that. We've all been sinners. We all had a past. Every saint had a past. And every sinner has a future if they choose to live for the Lord. So just get it out. Get it taken care of. You will sleep better. You'll have peace and joy in your life. You'll love fellowshipping with God's people when you don't have guilt and sin dragging you down. So it's talking about these things that are brought to light. So if we get those things taken care of, then we have nothing but good deeds that are kept secret. And it says God's going to bring that to work to light as well, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So if we have good things in our life, well, we can keep those a secret. God will take care. The Bible says that the man that prays in secret, that's from the Sermon on the Mount there, God will reward you openly. There'll be reward sooner or later. You might not get a pat on the back from your brother down the bench, but God will reward you. So, but I just want you to think about this. So we look at life and we say, well, life is difficult. We've got all these things that we can't do and these things that we should do, and we don't have time to do them all, and we would like to do this and that. But every sacrifice that we made for Christ, everything that we do that is to draw us closer to the Lord is going to be repaid many, many times over. The verse in the Bible that says, our light affliction that endures for a moment works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. So we have this just little bit of a light affliction. We deal with some things here. We have some problems. We have some issues. And we have to have some self-denial and some things we really, really like to do that our neighbors are doing. But it's going to be worth it. And I just love the words that it says in Revelation. And I pray that each and every one of us hears these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I think we all know godly people that have died and have heard these words. And for me, it's my mom. I look and know that she's in heaven, and I'm committed to making it there to see her. Are you? Let's get the prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a way, that everyone that is a sinner has hope, can have victory and find redemption, and find healing, and find joy and peace, can find the blessings of true joy deep in their hearts, true peace in serving you. And the many things that we think are going to bring us joy and happiness that don't, help us to learn the lessons that you have for us. Help us to grow in our lives and become more like you. Help us to find the areas in our lives that we should be better Christians in. Help us to be a light and testimony in to our neighbors and friends and those around us who are not prepared for your return. We pray that we could be ready and watching, but also be a light and a testimony. And we pray that you would bless each one here as they travel home. Give us each safety and continue to guide us and direct us. Help us to live faithfully for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.